Amen. Well, it is good to have Dr. Spencer with us. If you would, brother, you can just make your way on up to the pulpit now. Dr. Spencer, I spoke with him a few minutes before service, and you could just tell he has a heart for the church and just loves the church and loves God's people. We appreciate him being here. He was is a teacher at Ambassador for 27 years. I believe you were telling me you had helped 40-some-odd churches find pastors. So just a man of God, loves the church, loves the people, and looking forward to hearing him preach for us the next 4 weeks.
Amen. Good morning. Make sure this is on. Or Brother Sam will start doing calisthenics, I understand, to get my attention. Thank you for having me this morning. I've enjoyed myself already. It started with me coming in last night and staying in the Bachman Hilton. I've had the joy of getting to know his other two brothers. One in Rutledge, Georgia, I helped them find a pastor and stayed in David and Linda Bachman's. And then 3 years ago, helped Grace Baptist in Pelzer, South Carolina, where Tom Bachman and his wife Ramona are. So I've now finished off the Bachman's. What a joy. And then there's some, Brother Swofford and I were talking and realized he's got family that I know very well. And then Tim Sparks and his wife came up. Now that goes back over 40 years. Poor Tim Sparks. You guys know who Tim Sparks is, right? Well, part of the reason he's different is I taught him when he was in the Christian school. So you can blame me. It's a joy to be here. Married to my wife, May 22nd, 43 years and 43 years in ministry. I teach. That's my first calling. Before I started teaching 1993, my wife and I were involved in church planting, once in Pennsylvania, once in New Jersey, and then God started me teaching. I did not want to teach. I felt I was way too young, and that was many, many years ago. I love teaching. One of the things I struggled with when God made me stop pastoring and church planting, I didn't know it, but God would begin almost immediately to let me start on weekends helping broken churches. It started out just filling pulpit, but in Florida and especially up here, 60-some churches, and I love it. And it hasn't been easy. I've been in some pretty bad situations, but I've just watched God do miracles after miracle after miracle in restoring churches and finding real men of God. I can tell you, you have a good pastor. By the way, this is exciting. Brother Swofford, thank you for the music. You guys sing like you mean it. And then to look around and see all the young people. I'm talking about you 30 and 40-year-olds, right? And to see all the children running out. Can I tell you guys something? It's not like this in most Baptist churches today, Southern or independent. You are being blessed. You should be thankful for that. And God sent you a good pastor and even better wife. And you can tell him I said that. I taught Brenson and Joanne before they were married. And the very first day I met Brenson Jennings in the parking lot of Ambassador, he was happy. And I don't think he stopped being happy since. And what a privilege to stand in the pulpit. Now, he asked me a year ago, he wasn't sure about the actual Sundays. He said, "Now, Brother Spencer, I want you to come for at least 3 Sundays." And I said, "Well, it's about time. How long have you been at Crooked Creek?" "Oh, 8 years." I said, "All right, well, then I need to catch up." You know, he just every time he'd come up, he said, "We need to have you down." So I finally made it. And it's so good to meet you. I want to be an encouragement today and tonight. Now, look, if you want to be encouraged tonight and you want to learn a little bit about where you're going to spend eternity in your custom-made mansion, you come back tonight. I want to preach about heaven from the Scriptures. No wild-eyed, weird ideas that I read about some men think they... Well, some TV evangelists said they went to heaven. No. You only go once, all right? You don't come back. And they also say they've been to hell several times. No, you don't visit hell and come back. Not according to the Bible. But I'd like to share with you, my brothers and sisters, just how wonderful it is going to be for us. So be back tonight. This morning I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I told the Sunday school class, I want to preach about something that all of you are really good at. And it's bad. You know how I know that? I'm a club member too. Our Lord, one of my favorite passages is a Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew 5, goes through chapter 6 and 7. Phenomenal. Our Lord's first recorded message. Right in the middle, Jesus is talking to a very large crowd of the earliest Christians. And in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, down through verse 24, he talks about serving money and just living for money. But beginning of verse 25, down through the end of the chapter, and that'll be our text, he talks to the majority of the people that were with him. He talks about something that all of us from time to time, and some of us are professionals. He talks about why a believer should never worry. Zing. Some of us are professional worriers. All of us from time to time worry. And by the way, I live in the same world you do right now, and it's just whacked out. You younger people, I'm talking about 50-year-old and younger. The generation I lived in, and Dan Bachman and some of the older folks, we're not the ones that have seen the change. You've seen the change with us. And sometimes if you're not careful, you and I, you know, I used to watch Fox News probably too much. I've gotten to where I can't do more than 10 minutes. News depresses me. And the news is changing. It seems like you wake up and something world changed. It's all right. But I know that Jesus knew back then when he met these first disciples that they were prone to worry. And so are we. And so I'd like to show you why, from the mouth of my Savior, why worry is wrong for three reasons. And if you'll stay with me, you'll understand it. And if you came today with worry or a burden and you're worried about it, I hope by the end of the message, you're willing to say, God, you spoke to my heart. Oh, you spoke to me directly. And Lord, I need you from this day forward to keep me convicted about my worry life. Number one, Jesus tells us that worrying is wrong in verses 25 through 30. Worrying is wrong, number one, because we have a Father in heaven. Hello, the Creator God, the one who made all time and space and matter. He's your Heavenly Father. He's not a Heavenly Father. He's your Heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting. Back when I was a young pastor, I remember reading, it was 90 or 91, Time magazine had a front page cover talking about how Americans in 90, 91 were consuming 7 tons of sleeping pills a day. Now, that's a lot of sleeping pills. Why would Americans need to consume so many sleeping pills? And that was 1991. Can I ask you guys, have we Americans and have God's people gotten less anxious or more anxious? That article made me think about preaching on this subject. Well, since then, twice in South Carolina, as I was helping two different churches, ironically, in those two churches were sisters, twins. Both were pharmacists. And I preach that every time I preach in a church, the first message is this message. You say, Brother Spencer, why do you do that? Because we worry too much. I'm not preaching down. I may be up here in the pulpit. Sisters, brothers, I'm preaching something I believe with all my heart. For some of us, it can be a daily issue. And God wants to show you, you need to stop. In fact, I'll prove it to you from the mouth of Jesus. I said to these two different ladies at different times, I said, you work in a pharmacy. Of the medicines you dispense on a daily basis, how much are for health, like blood pressure, heart, cholesterol, or in my case, diabetes type 2, and how much are for the mind, Both sisters told me, one said at least 90%. The other one said, oh, at least 95%. I said, wait, and both of them, I said, wait a minute. Because to the second sister, I said, your older sister told me 90%. She said, oh, Brother Spencer, at least 95% of the pills and the medications that go across the desk to the patients are from the mind. Mind-altering drugs. Now, folks, what does that tell me? That tells me that we live in a society that needs medicines. And by the way, I'm not telling anyone here that takes medicines to stop. But I wonder in God's people how much we believe the world's symptoms and we don't listen to our Savior about worry. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but it won't be good. In fact, I'll prove that in the last verse. Jesus warns the rich in verses 19 to 24, but then he turns to the people and he says, you need to stop worrying. Now, before I get into the message, and I need to watch, this is a... Is that a clock back there? Nope, that's an exit sign. I try to be very careful about time. That's how you get invited back, by the way. All right. You're stuck with me for four Sundays, so I'll try to do a good job and be a blessing. But thank you for having me. It's a 2.5-hour drive. Georgia's pretty. You know, it really is a nice state, and I've enjoyed driving through it. I have one thing to say about Atlanta. I'll talk about that later. Jesus says in verse 25, before he really starts to give the three reasons, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Now, would you make a mental note or write it down? Every time the Lord says, take no thought, it's used several times in the passage. It's what we call an imperative or a command. And it literally means stop worrying. That's what that phrase means in our King James Bible. Take no thought, stop worrying for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Now, here's this philosophical question. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, before I get started, do you realize that is such a powerful thought? He's talking to maybe thousands of people that are following this new young rabbi, and they're putting their faith in this Messiah, and he's speaking to them about all kinds of issues. But here he says, listen, your life consists more than what you eat and what you put on. If you were to go to your work or your sadly carnal Christian family or lost family or and say to someone, what's life? Do you realize that most people, and maybe some of you and maybe me, would be tempted to go, life? Well, a good life would be to have a really nice home, 3-car garage, 1 for trucks, 6 weeks of vacation, blah, blah, blah. You know, and that's what lost people, I think, would naturally say. Oh, a good life would be, and they talk about stuff. Do you know what Jesus just told us? If we're saved, life is far more important than stuff. The whole world is caught up in living for stuff. And I'll show you, as I tried to mention in Sunday school, stuff's going to be gone one day. And tonight, what you're going to be handed by Jesus in heaven is so much better than anything you and I try to live for now when it's going to burn up. But Jesus says, look, as a believer, know from the day you were saved, life is more important than your stuff. And so he says, beginning in verse 26, you have a Father in heaven. Now, he's going to mention 3 areas those dear people worried about. You're going to kind of laugh when you read with me about what they worried about. But in their day, you see, we're so blessed in America. He talks about number 1, food. He says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet, notice, brethren, it doesn't say their heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus standing outside next to the Sea of Galilee. Probably just stopped. And the word behold in our Bibles means, hey, look. And he just probably pointed and said, look at those birds. Have you guys ever thought about this? You'll leave church and you'll get in your car, you'll drive home. Whether you and I know it or not, hundreds and hundreds of birds passed over us. They're around us. Birds are so common wherever you live, and I've been in other parts of the world, and they've got birds like we do. Jesus had to stop those early believers and say, look at those birds. He said, have you ever noticed birds on a John Deere tractor plowing their fields or raising up barns and hoping for a good harvest? He says, never. You have never seen birds worry about food. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than birds? The answer to that is rhetorical. Of course, we're more important to God, our Father, than birds. God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for birds. Birds were not made in the image of God. We are. You say, Brother Spencer, they were worried about food. Well, if you and I were to somehow be transported back in their day, we would say, as Americans, we'd say, oh my word, these poor families, they live on the verge of starvation. They had enough food. You know, Jesus will say earlier in the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray like this. Pray to God that you'll give us this day our... You know, we Americans have no conception of how that works because we have refrigerators and plenty of stores, and some of us grow our own food. Do you know Jesus? In Jesus' day, they thought about food. Am I going to have enough food? And Jesus said, I'm making you a promise. Just don't worry about it. Your Father, see those birds? Every time you see those birds, notice they don't worry. Now, they're not lazy either. I've never seen a lazy bird. You know the only time birds get lazy? When you put them in a cage in your house. Otherwise, they work all the time, but they're not worried. The second area. Why take, verse 28, and why, there it is, take ye thought for raiment. Excuse me, I skipped number 2, verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? What Jesus was saying is, how many of you, by worrying about it, will live longer? The idea being as you live longer, you get taller, you get larger. You may think that's silly. Do you know what the average adult male lived to in Jesus' day? 30. Now, there were men that lived longer. Many men died younger. By the way, that's an anthropological fact. The average age of an adult American male was 42 before World War I. Now today, it's approaching 77, I think it is. And fellas, I've still never understood why women beat us by 1.2 years. They always say, and by the way, COVID dropped the national average for men and women. It's starting to come back. 30. Do you realize there were women in that crowd that were in their early 20s, married at 14? They already had 4 or 5 kids, and their young husband died. There were men that were very sick. And they looked around and said, I don't know how much longer I have. Jesus said something here that's very interesting. He said, which one of you by worrying about it is going to live any longer? Our society today is preoccupied with trying to live longer. Vitamins, exercise, checkups. By the way, none of those are wrong. Christian, are you listening? None of that's wrong. But worrying about it, that's where we cross a line. Dr. Charles Mayo, who founded the famous Mayo Clinic, said, and I quote, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Did you come to church today and you look at me and you say, why is Brother Spencer picking on me? I'm not. But did you come with a worry? Have you come with something? It's a burden, but it turned into worry. You say, it's not food. It's not how long I'll live. Well, keep with me. There's one other area. Let me read a couple of things that people have said about worry. Someone said, you can worry yourself to death, but never to life. Someone else said, the only thing worry grows is more worry. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Vance Havner said, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. You know, we laugh because we all know how prone we are to worry. Look, don't look at me and say, so preacher, you got this down? No. But because I preach it, believe me, God convicts me about it maybe more often. I'm not here to talk down to you. I'm trying to encourage you. You don't need to worry. And when you do, stop and say, Jesus told me worry's wrong because I have a Father in heaven. There's one other area they worried about in his day. Now, this one is somewhat, it makes me smile. My wife's not here, so I could have a lot more fun. She will be here one of these Sundays. But why take he thought for clothing? Back then, the average family, my dad, by the way, he's with the Lord. He grew up, he was born in Atlanta, raised in Florala, right on the border. Dad, poor, depression. And my dad told me that he only had two sets of clothes. There were people, some of the oldest people in this room remember a time when families just didn't have a lot of clothes. You go visit some of the old, early built houses. Their closets maybe were that wide. They just didn't have a lot of clothes. The average family in Jesus' day, these poor ladies, their husbands are dead. They often were said to have, would often very discreetly tear the lining out of their robes to help cover their children. You say, you mean, Brother Spencer, there were people that had to worry about how to cover their children and maybe their own bodies? Yes! It's almost comical to us. We got clothes. In fact, some of us, if we were honest, we've got clothes we still haven't gotten rid of from high school and college. We know they're not going to fit anymore. My wife, I remember we moved into our current house, biggest house we'd lived in, and we walked into, it was being built, and a spec home, and we walked in the bathroom, and it was the biggest bathroom I'd ever been, and I said to the guy, this is a bathroom. It was a master bathroom. And then he took us into another room, and I said, I thought this was a three-bedroom house. There's a fourth bedroom. He goes, Mr. Spencer, this is a closet. And I went, oh, finally, I could have my own space. Men, you're supposed to be amening right now. And if you were to visit our house, it's still a giant closet, but I still have my small part. Come on, fellas, help me out here. You guys have garage sales down in Georgia, just like we have up there. You ever drive by and up our way, people put tables out everywhere. If there's a quarter acre, there's like 15 people. Tables and do you know what the number one thing they put out? Clothes. My wife, for years, she'll stop and she will look for certain baby clothes, and I had to learn this. She would find Carter, which is a very expensive brand, baby clothes with the tags, and they're getting rid of them for like 25 cents. My wife would buy every one of them, and she would then give them to our married student wives when they had babies. And of course, they were impressed. Oh, look, a Carter. She didn't tell me it was only a quarter. Clothes are everywhere. I know we look at this message and you say, Brother Spencer, we're not. The only thing I worry about food is too much. I don't really ever think about when I'm going to die because I feel strong. And I know God, when it's my time to go, God will take me home. But I don't worry about clothes. Okay, here's my thought and I move on. Jesus just picked three real life areas that those dear people worried about. And he said, stop. Your Father in heaven's got your back. He's going to feed you. He's going to give you strength to live until it's time to go home. Don't worry about your life, how long it's going to be. And number three, don't worry about clothing. Number two, Jesus shows us about the clothing. By the way, I need to say this. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Now, he's out in the springtime next to the Sea of Galilee, and I think he reached down and he probably plucked some wildflowers. And he said, have you ever seen how these things grow? He said, flowers don't toil. They don't spin to make themselves. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, they would often take wild grass and wildflowers and let them dry out overnight. That's how they'd start their fire. I mean, it was great kindling. But Jesus says, as he holds up a flower, he said, did you guys know that your Father in heaven thinks this flower is more beautiful than Solomon's fanciest robes? And don't you know that God clothes the earth with these wildflowers just so you can pluck them up and let them fire your oven? And then he says, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you realize that phrase, O ye of little faith, is used a half a dozen times in the Gospels? Every time Jesus would say to his disciples, O ye of little faith, he's talking about food, clothing, or life, length of life. I'm not here to talk down to you. I'm just saying, brethren, if God can save us for what we believe is all eternity, don't you think our Father can take care of our temporal life? Say yes. See, it's easy to say yes up here. Sometimes it gets hard down here. And it's in our hearts where we worry. Number one, worrying's wrong because of our Father in heaven. But number two, quickly, worry's wrong because of our faith. Look at verse 31. Therefore, there it is again, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worry's wrong because of our faith. Now, when our Lord uses the word Gentiles, sometimes that word in our King James Bible is translated heathen. When he talked about the Gentiles to these new Jewish believers, he was talking about all the rest of the world that had gods, like the Greeks and the Romans, for instance. Do you know the Greeks and the Romans would often write about their gods? Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Socrates was forced to drink poison, accused of being an atheist, because he would write about his gods like the others. You know what they thought about their gods? They would write and say they were liars. Their gods were cheaters, adulterers, even murderers. The unbelieving world, and in their world, the only thing they had was this life. The only thing lost people have today in this part of America, in Georgia. Without Christ, without God as their Father, all they have is what they can touch, taste, feel. That's why they live the way they do. And sometimes we get kind of caught in the dog-eat-dog, the rat race of life, and yet God might be talking to one of you and saying, you know, you need to remember something. I'm your Father. You're not going to starve. You don't need to worry about clothing or anything else. But number two, you are my child. And you live in a world, even here in Georgia, you live with lost people. And they may not worship Zeus or Epaphrodite or any, Hermes or any of these old ancient gods, but they have their gods because they don't know the true God. And you and I, the way we approach life in front of them, may I say, especially when bad things happen to us. Did you know, brethren, bad things happen to God's people? But they happen to lost people, too. We've been a country for over 240 years. America, the first nation to be based on godliness, the Word of God. And it didn't have everyone saved, but it had a lot of saved people when we started. There were a lot of Baptists. We've had over 240 years to reach our own people. And yet more Americans are going to die today and go to hell than ever before. I have always wondered, I'm speaking to myself, at the job, when they see a believer get a pink slip and they watch the believer do everything, including cuss and threaten the boss and the company. At work, they hear that your wife got cancer. They hear that, tragically, your child was killed in an accident. Let me tell you something. Lost people are tuned in to you and me because they know you're a Christian. You've been telling them, and they watch you. They're going to watch you and my response. When they hear, and I've been around such godly people, that got the cancer report, lost their jobs, lost a spouse. By the way, a graduate of our school before Brenson came. His teenage daughter was riding to work up in South Dakota, and she was run over by a school bus, crushed so badly they had to have a closed casket. The driver of the bus was her mother, who also drove a school bus's co-worker. I can't even imagine him losing his 14-year-old daughter that way. Let me tell you something. That small town where that teenage girl's daddy is the pastor, they're watching. They're going to watch how mom and dad respond to such a horrible tragedy. And sometimes we're not very careful. Jesus is saying, you need to understand, you're not to worry like lost people. In fact, when bad things happen to you, may they hear you say something that no lost person can understand. When they hear grandma, grandpa, or a husband lovingly say, or a wife say, blessed be the Lord, for the Lord giveth. And the Lord, blessed be the name. Do you know what that does? Do you know God intended? He doesn't rejoice in the pain of his children, but he intended that when the pain happens, and it happens to lost people too, they might hear a believer go, blessed be God. They're going to stop. They may not come and grab you and say, what is wrong with you? But they're going, I don't understand that. You mean you're okay with it? You're praising God? Yes. Aren't you worried? No. You know, Jesus just told us that the lost, they don't need to see you and I running around with the pink slip, with the cancer report, with the death of Loma going, oh, woe is me, where are the gods? Listen, when we worry out loud in front of especially our lost family or our neighbors, do you know what we're kind of acting like? We're running around going, I'm an orphan, no one loves me. And God's going, what? You're my child. I knew this would take place in your life, and my grace is sufficient. Listen, the opposite is what God wants for us. I want you to let the Gentile world know, I have a living Father. It'll be okay. That's why Jesus gave us verse 33. Next time a preacher quotes it, and it's a good verse to quote, always remember the context, brethren. It means we should seek God's will first. He'll take care of these things. All these things shall be added unto you. And then I need to go to point three. Number one, if you're taking notes, worrying is wrong for the believer because what? Number one, we have a Father in heaven. There's nothing you and I have need-wise or fear-wise that He won't help us with. He's got our back. You know, the first time, I say it this way. I'm a slow reactor, but about 10, 20, I don't know. When the rapture takes place, it's going to happen very quickly. There are two things Paul says in 1 Corinthians about how fast. In a moment, and then in the twinkling of an eye. That twinkling of an eye, we all kind of know what that is. That's the flash of light on the eye. It's so fast. The word moment is from the Greek word atomos. That's pretty fast. So you and I aren't going to get any notifications on our phone. Rapture, 10 seconds, 9 seconds. No. And sometime after I'm standing with Jesus and all the saints that had died in Christ and were standing in the clouds with Jesus, I'm going to have this thought. There's no more worry. No more worry. Well, that's what God's trying to tell us now. Don't worry now. Because there's a lost world that needs to see hope in certain people that have God as their Father. They don't have our faith. But number three, worrying is wrong because of our future. Verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought. Stop worrying. For the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is amazing. Jesus, before there was a USA Today paper, before there was instant news on your phones, Jesus said, let me tell you, believer, something. You know, some Christians are such worry warts. There's not enough time today to worry. So they're already worried about tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, next year. Jesus said, stop. He said, let me make you a promise. Tomorrow, there's going to be evil. Now, he could say that because he's God. Can I tell you something? All of us today in 2024, we believe that. Because we're going to open our phones or go watch the news and we go, what? They did what on the Golden Gate Bridge? The young people are promoting Hamas on all our universities. They just shot them. We watch video of people being mugged. So Jesus said, for the believer, you need to stop worrying because of your future. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, tomorrow bad things are going to happen. Evil's going to happen. And then he says it this way. Don't add to tomorrow's evil by already worrying about it. Let me read you some things that some believers have said. By the way, he is not talking about planning. Planning is a good thing. But worrying about it, that's where Jesus stopped. Don't worry about it. Plan. Be wise, but don't worry about it. One person said, worrying is ridiculous, needless, useless, senseless, faithless, godless, pointless, and impractical. And then this one had to be a lady, the way she wrote this. She said, people keep ruining all their todays by stirring in rotten yesterdays with unripe tomorrows into their stewing lives. I love what one pastor wrote. He said, listen, when we as believers worry about tomorrow, we're literally wandering in time that's not ours. It's God's. Tomorrow belongs to God, brothers, sisters. Today, yeah, it's my time. Your time. We're here in church. You took time to be in church and obeying your Father. Amen. I'm here obeying God, preaching. But tomorrow's not ours yet. And that's what Jesus said. Don't you dare start worrying about only I know what's going to happen tomorrow. You trust me for tomorrow. A pastor named Wally Morgan said this, and I'm going to read it twice. I read it twice because the first time I say this statement, some of you get it. The second time, the rest of us get it. All right, so listen. He said, don't tell me worry doesn't do any good. When I really worry about something, it doesn't happen. All right, for the rest of us, let me read it again. Don't tell me worry doesn't do any good. When I really worry about something, it doesn't happen. Isn't that true? You came to church. I understand. Boy, you've got to worry right now. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit is poking you. Uh-huh. Yep. I've been trying to help you. I've been trying to minister to you. Son, daughter, why do you worry so much? You've been worrying about this so long, you've become almost immune to me. Now, I'm not telling you you won't have days of worry, but I'm telling you, God's helped me when I begin to worry to go immediately to Him and say, God, you promised me. When your son was on the earth, he told me three reasons why I shouldn't do this. Right now, God, I bow my knee and ask you to help me right now because you're my Father. I have a life, an eternal life, and a faith that lost people, including some of my family members, they need to see. And Lord, you've promised me a future. I could die today. I could die on 85, which really could happen. Not on the Georgia side, but when you get over to South Carolina. Listen, you're taken care of. I'm taken care of. Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Don't tell me worry doesn't do any good. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Worry is wrong for us as born again people. Would you say out loud, number one, because of what? We have a Father in heaven. Number two, because of our faith. And number three, because of our future. Would you bow your head with me?